Our scripture reading tonight is taken from 1 Corinthians 11, page 1139 in the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 11, we start the reading at verse 17, reading to verse 34. The apostle is giving instruction to the church at Corinth. Worship instructions, a whole variety of really instructions dealing with different disagreements and troubles and questions that church faced, including their misuse of the Lord's Supper. So these instructions starting at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So our reading from 1 Corinthians 11, we also make a confession together concerning the Lord's Supper in Lord's Days 28 and 29, actually extends into Lord's Day 30. Lord's Day 28 and 29 of the Heidelberg Catechism, because of the length of this, instead of having you recite the answers, which would become, they're long and a bit cumbersome, I'm going to read them, but this is our expression of faith. So I'll read the questions and answers. How does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, As surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and tastes with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we're united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as the members of our body are by one soul. And where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the words we earlier read from 1 Corinthians 11, and then these words going down a bit from 1 Corinthians 10. This promise is repeated by Paul in these words, the cup of blessing that we bless. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Do the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism isn't changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply a divine sign and assurance of these things, so too the holy bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, even though it is called the body of Christ in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And Paul used the words a participation in Christ's body and blood. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that just as bread and wine nourish the temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. Thus the confession we make together. That's a lot to take in, but I'll remind you of what we just said. He wants to teach us, just as bread and wine nourish the temporal life, so too Christ's crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. The reformer John Calvin, and it's well reflected here, and even more explicitly in our Belgic confession, talks about the fact that there's two lives in us. There's our firstborn life, our infant-born life, our wailing, squawking life, Mama, I'm hungry, and we're hungry for physical sustenance all of our life. We always need food for the well-being of our bodies. That's one kind of life. But there's another kind of birth, which is rebirth, new life in Christ, and that also needs nurture and sustenance, and the primary vehicle of that, of course, is the Word of God, the gospel itself. But Calvin had a biblical insight into us, so it's not his insight, it's a biblical insight that he discerned. And that is, God can tell us, God can scream it in our ears, the Holy Spirit can nurture us and open our ears and our hearts, And yet, when we're troubled, when we're repeat offenders as sinners, when the devil comes sniping at us and whispering to us and accusing us, our faith can get wobbly. And that's where sacraments come in, sort of visual aids with guarantees written underneath to prop us up, to build us up, to give us a boost, to show us in all simplicity the beauty and the truth of the gospel. So the question about sacraments, on one level, why sacraments? Why do we need them? Is it empty ritual? Of course it can be empty ritual. Can it be superstition? I'm baptized, I'm saved, I'm good. I took the supper, I'm all filled up with forgiveness, and I'm good to go. I mean, it can be done superficially, flippantly, superstitiously. But when we do it in faith, it's nurture for our souls. It's food for our souls, so that we're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, body of Christ. The Bible uses very potent language, and so do our confessions, to get the point across to us. It's important we view that as, and view ourselves as flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, the one who took on our flesh, our bone, our blood, who took on our sin, who bore our penalty, suffered the wrath of God upon which, the by which we're saved, the nothing without which we're not saved. What does it take to save a sinner? Even you, Son of God incarnate, dying, suffering, bearing your sins on the cross, bleeding, extinguished, buried, vaulted into the earth, cursed. That's what it takes. Nothing less. For every sinner, for any sinner. So sacraments, what are they good for? Why do we have them? Well, we have them because Jesus gives them to us. We have a deep need for them because Jesus says so. There. You have a deep need to own and understand your baptism because he commissioned it. And you have a deep need to come to the table of the Lord's Supper and commune of him, not merely with him, not beside him, alongside him, to commune of him, the broken body and shed blood of Christ. This is my body. This is my blood of the new covenant. Important we grasp that. Otherwise, the sacrament, including the Lord's Supper, can become empty ritual or a kind of superstition. It can be done flippantly, oh yeah, whatever. Or it can be done like it's magic and abracadabra or something. And it's neither of those. So it's a spiritual banquet with Christ as the host, offering what he alone can give, and it's for our nourishment. Now, the church at Corinth had it all goofed up. It appears that some of them were kind of trying to turn a love feast, a fellowship meal, and combine it with the supper, and they just didn't get it at all. And some were just going ahead, maybe doing a private prayer, but they were having a whole meal. Another member of the church, weak, poor. I don't have anything to eat. No one brought, I didn't bring anything to this church picnic, this church potluck, and no one's sharing. And some people were overeating, some people were hungry, some people were drunk. It was a mess. And he comes to sort it out and bring order to where there was abuse, misunderstanding, and disorder. Now, the supper is for our nourishment. Back in John 6, before he connects, or we kind of make a theological connection there with the supper, Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." Back in John 6, Jesus said, "If you don't eat of me, you have no part of me." This is before he'd commissioned the supper, so it's only kind of connecting theological dots subsequently. But Jesus is the bread of life, not only at the supper. He's the bread of life in the word of life he brings. Man, you don't live because you got groceries upon groceries and a great house with a great cupboard and all that goes with it and multiple freezers. You're not living because you have bread between your teeth. You're living when you have Jesus as the bread of life. That's what he's teaching. And crowds, "Unless you drink my blood, you have no..." What is he talking about? They were offended. We know about manna. We know about heavenly bread. We know about our forefathers. They ate heavenly bread. Heavenly bread that is given, dropped from heaven, given day by day, that you had to wait upon it and trust God would give it the next day. We know about miracle bread, sure. But you think you're that, Jesus? Well, he's a lot more than manna, because he's finally the bread for our souls, where there's life even when there's meagerness, where there's new life and rebirth and hanging on to eternal life even when you're under persecution and there's no bread to be had. He's the true bread of life. He's also the true vine. And there, too, you can make a theological connection as part of what it is, that you're the branches, part of the vine that's Jesus, that your nurture's from Jesus, your life's from Jesus. And there, too, now it's not reduced to the supper that Jesus is the true vine, but there's a kind of connection there. That's one of the vehicles by which we participate in him and know, being bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. But it's all for our nourishment, you see. Our soul needs to be nurtured. We easily wobble. Things go sideways in our life, and what is God doing? We pray our desperate prayer, and God, you've heard me say this before, probably answered your prayer the first time you asked, but the answer might be 10 years from now, or 20, or maybe next week, just not today. He answered your prayer, or the answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you. Love me on these terms with these burdens and trials." There's that too, and there are burdens and trials to our faith. And we doubt and we wonder. Now he invites us to this place and shows us through the supper. Yeah, haven't they been talking about moving that table over here? But anyway, you know, you want the sacramental symbols visible. But anyway, little point there, little jab there. He invites us to the table of fellowship because we need him and we need to be of him. That faith needs to partake of his broken body and shed blood. We need to be nurtured in faith because it shows us what sin costs and how much God loves us in giving us his son It's John 3:16, all encapsulated. We come believing and we don't perish but have eternal life. And it's made very visible. Looky, looky. It's made very plain. You know, whether they come forward and, you know, the old day of the common cup. I've preached in churches where they have common cup. I've never minded it because I get to go first. So. Fine with me. It's the rest of you. But different churches, they come forward, they be seated. They take both elements at once. They come up twice. They sit at tables. They sit in the pew. It's distributed. Many different methods, but the point is the same. Through that visible sign, there's also a seal attached, a promise, a guarantee, that as surely as this is so, this is so. As surely as the visible is a reality, there it is. It's in your hand. You've put it to your lips. It's part of your body. Is that in doubt? No. Just as true. What you don't see, the body of Christ broken, his blood shed for you. By faith you receive it. By faith you're lifted up to heaven where Christ is seated in flesh as incarnate. He doesn't come down here and his body is spread everywhere across the globe. Then it's not a body. But you're lifted up by the Spirit to him. We lift up our souls. And by the Spirit, with faith, we partake of him. Of him. It's important we see that. This was, well, frankly, something kind of incomprehensible, right? Wow, this gets... So it's not transubstantiation. It's not, when you look at this bread, though it's still bread and wine in its visible form, actually it's magically been transformed. It's a transformation of substance. And there it is in your hands. No. It's not a consubstantiation so that the substance of Christ's body, once again, is dispersed across the world, and it's in here and around and under the elements while we partake of the bread and the cup. No, it's our being lifted to heaven where he is, and the Spirit, through faith, ministers him to our souls. It's not just remembering real hard. That's plagued the Reformed tradition, well, since, you know, you realize Calvin was a second generation reformer. Before there was a Calvin, there was a Zwingli. Zwingli labored when Luther labored, and Calvin was sort of second generation coming after. But Zwingli was a remember guy. And we've never gotten Zwingli out of our systems. It's not in our confessions. It's not in the catechism or the Belgic. But it kind of hangs around with us. So that the supper is remembering real hard. And then you kind of conjure up a spiritual feeling of intimacy with the Lord. Well, remembering's part of it. But it's a lot more than remembering. You can remember all kinds of things. I remember when my grandma died, and I cried. And I can remember when I had a niece die tragically in a car wreck. And if I go back to the city where I grew up, and I go through that intersection, I remember. So when we come to the table of the Lord, we remember what it took, what Christ did to save us. He took on our flesh. Worse, better, he took on our sins. He took on our penalty. He suffered our death, our curse. He bore our sins, and he went all the way down into the curse of sin, which is death and the grave. We remember that, yes. We should. We need to. But you're also remembering that it was a body broken unto redemption, not just a death. You're also going to remember it's a blood in the new covenant by which there's grace and salvation and mercy. There's victory. There's triumph. You're remembering that too. And as you're remembering, you're partaking of him. And so the catechism, you know, does the bread and the wine become the real body and blood? No. The water remains water, the bread remains bread, the wine remains wine. But in this way, a sign and an assurance, a sign and a pledge, a seal, a stamp with a signature at the bottom, so to speak, that this holy bread of the supper, though it doesn't become the body of Christ, and even though it's called that, to keep the language of sacraments, which points us from that to the reality to which it points. You have this, and it points, this visible thing, points you to what you can't see, what's invisible, the work of Christ on your behalf, the nurture that the Spirit applies as you embrace him, partake of him. In chewing the bread, drinking the wine, your faith, yes, partakes of the body and blood of Christ. And the Belgic Confession, for example, is very explicit. Yeah, you know what? Do you think, is this hard to understand? Is it rather incomprehensible? Yes. Are you supposed to have it all figured out? No. But are you to benefit and be blessed by the privileges of it? Absolutely. Just as your physical body, we could go down a list. Well, what did you have for breakfast? Well, I had yogurt and toast. Well, I had avocado toast. I had this. I had, you know. But your soul needs word and sacrament. A baptism that shows the only way you're saved is to be washed and reborn and cleansed and remade. And a supper says the only way you're nurtured in faith is by the one who did it all in your place. That's why so often at the supper when I'm leading it, it's a work done for you. Done! Not do, keep trying, do better, and God will love you finally. Done for you, accomplished. Victory. And that's why we can onward Christian soldiers march, because our King's already died for us and loves us. The work of the Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible, but so is being saved anyway. You remember that? How Jesus spoke? The Holy Spirit's like the wind. Well, it was coming from the west going east this morning when I walked outside church that way and was blowing in my face. Can I make the wind blow some other direction? No. Can I make the Holy Spirit do this? When? How? What? No. It blows where it wills, so the Spirit of God. It's mysterious. It's God's selection and choice, but it's sovereign and powerful and true and certain. And so we see here. It's fine that it's incomprehensible, because anyone getting saved, not to even mention getting nurtured and sanctified and strengthened in faith, is a work of grace and Spirit. And so we don't come here carelessly, foolishly, arrogantly, humbly, remembering our sins, but remembering our Savior, remembering what he did to save us, remembering the victory of what he did to save us, and partaking as surely as this, all the more surely that. This is certainly so, therefore this is certainly so. I've never once partaken of the supper and put the bread to my mouth or the cup to my lips and wondered, did I just do that? Is this really so? No, it's really so. Just as so, then, when you partake in faith, looking to him, looking to your Savior, you find the nurturing work of the Spirit as you contemplate the gospel and the beauty of its simplicity, and yet how radical it is. Now, there's numerous benefits that go with all this, right? Numerous benefits. We eat this crucified body of Christ and drink his blood, and so we accept with a believing heart all that he's done for us and receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's what the Catechism says. And the Belgic Confession piggybacks on some of that. Actually, it was written before the Heidelberg Catechism. The table makes us enjoy himself as much as the merits of his suffering and death. He nurtures us, you see. He strengthens our faith. We're just not strong. We need daily dose and certainly weekly dose of word in our ears for our souls to keep us on track, to build us up. Even pastors and Christians who've been incarcerated or placed in concentration camps, persecuted for their faith, if they can have a scrap of scripture, a little Bible, they'll gather together and they'll read and pray together. They'll gather around word to be strengthened by word of God. And it gets back to this morning. If we're too busy with cares and pleasures and fun and everything else, we're not strengthened by word of God. If we're too distracted by the TV programs we watch, even if it's newsy, we can just always be agitated and angry and upset, and we're not nurtured by word of God because we haven't attended to it. And so, with word coming along as sort of a booster, a help, comes sacrament. And it comes to show us that we belong to Jesus. Benefits come to our poor, desolate souls by eating of his flesh, relieves and renews them by the drinking of his blood. This is why Jesus gives us the supper. He knows we need it. Now you're aware, and I'm not going to say much about this, the frequency of communion is something of ongoing, diverse practice within the Reformed tradition. Calvin himself strongly desired a weekly practice so that word and sacrament were always front and center. And you can never get tired of it's the broken body and shed of blood. Dear people, that's your life. That's eternal life. Our church, as you know, does monthly communion. Rather than argue about its frequency, let's understand its purpose and point to nurture us so that we come blessed. We come repenting and believing, not just repenting, and believing. We come exercising faith in the one who's Lord so that we may know the union of communion. You know, you hate the fight about communion because then you have disunion over communion rather than communion and union over communion. You don't want that. There's been a lot of disunion over it. No, we're called to gather in faith, turning from our sins and turning to our Savior. And what week, what month, what day do you have nothing to turn from? And when do you not need to turn afresh and anew to Him? It's there to build us up. When it's done in faith, humble faith, looking to Jesus' faith, and receiving what He gives, faith. We all need that. And self-examination isn't something you do 4 times a year or once a month. It's something you do every day. Oh, the devil's happy if you don't look at yourself or your Savior. The devil's happy if you're lazy about the faith and about the word and about the sacrament. The devil's happy if it's treated with flippancy. The devil's happy if you think it's a kind of superstition, a magic act. The devil's happy if we think ourselves too dirty to be washed by Jesus' blood, too unworthy, that what the unworthiness of your sins can't be forgiven even by Him who bore them. The devil would deceive us, kick us in the face, kick us when we're down, discourage us, beat us up, and tell us we're unlovable and unforgivable. The supper says wrong, the opposite. Even as your baptism, which isn't something that happens to you and you forget about, it's something you live out of. I belong, I'm claimed. I've put on the Jesus jersey. He claims me. I'm His. Now, wearing the jersey of Jesus, I live for Him. I repent of my sins. I believe in Him. I serve Him. I love Him. That's your baptism. And now I need to be nurtured by Him. I need His word. And I need the sign and seal of the gospel too. I need this place of fellowship where we all come together and we're all the same. Sinners loved. Sinners forgiven. One family of God. One bread. One blood. For eternity. There's your family. God's family. How good it is to know that God loves us. And then it's so much easier to love Him back. It's so much easier to love neighbors and church members. So much easier then not to make a fiasco of the supper as Corinth did. So much easier to turn to Jesus and ask Him every day, "Be my Lord, You are my Savior. May I walk with you who died for me." Amen. Bless Your word to us, Lord. Bless the supper to us every time we come to it. May we remember our sins, remember our Savior, remember the victory that's us, that belongs to us, so that we live as people, flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone. Amen.